Lately, I've been a little nostalgic for earlier periods of my life. But I'm not certain about sex. The sense that one has of sex at 15 or 16, when I think there may be 2 minutes in a year when it's not on your mind, you know. And it's really true. I mean, I was completely obsessed with it, and I went through a period where I thought everything, pig iron, had a lot to do with special sexual actions that I didn't yet understand. I suspected this. And I was talking on the way over with a friend, and she was saying, is it true that people, as they get older, get conservative? And I thought, yes, that's definitely true. But I believe it was Montesquieu, you know, he's got an essay on repentance, and he talks about how people my age suddenly tend to become moral, as though we have made wise decisions at that point. And he said, if you're going to repent when you're 17. You know, it'll mean something. Otherwise, don't bother, you know. So, sex. It was when I read Lawrence that I first saw the world as a prime lushness, an opening not to be refused. Wonderful hairs, wonderful mysterious equations, each hedge dripping, each clock breathlessly ticking in the heat of that transcendent pollinating clarity. Not a rock or tree that was not suffused with it. Every bug-ratty spider web a doppelganger for the flimsy verbal chiffon that revealed it. Each sermon, each lecture, a wire that carried it to where I lay studying it, if I studied anything more resonant than the tiles on the ceiling. For even as I smudged real numbers on a grid, or traced vectors to a nexus of force and speed, my mind kept struggling manfully to represent its infinitely compelling budding and lubricity. And one morning, Professor Nielsen said, with regard to my heroic inability to accept what was given, try to imagine a circle whose circumference is inside a proton and whose center is everywhere. I have thought of it long as a figure for desire, a patent for the ridiculous, one of the paradoxes the need for grace conjures up from lassitude and greed like a logical boulder or a Latin-speaking frog. Often it takes the form of a vulva or a nipple when it is not moonlighting with a physicist as a black hole in one of those Baroque cosmologies that leads us like a big head through blinding insights until we end up bodiless in a mathematical field. But as the boy I was grows distant, he seems not me but some antiquated piece of fiction expurgated from the years and quoted by testosterone. Beef and ambition, fluttering under damp sheets, he hums his soulful ditty to the sixth dimension, and for a while the god in his breeches brings him the ambiguous miscellanies and et ceteras of pleasure, like bisque that comes on a flounder-shaped platter at La Lostra in Puebla, a deep and pungent gruel, alive in black olives, the crab leg indistinguishable from the eye of the octopus, and all of it compounded in many spices, like those prayers of penitence the young Baptists weep onto the altar cloth, less because they are admissions of guilt than because they are truly elegies for promiscuity. Wonderful hairs, wonderful mysterious equations. I could confess, too, Now, as my early lusts began ossifying into greed, I could counsel abstinence. I know the sorry old man is sorry for something. One night a woman came to me, not as a tree or a rock, but in the one fire of her true life. What's that got to do with anything naked in the naked faces of children? This afternoon I'm barely aware of the young women as they jog over the bridge into Thompson Woods, but someone must stand very still in the shadows, listening to the gusts that come just behind them, as though the veil of matter had been ripped all the way back to the light of the beginning. I hear it too, fainter and fainter. Then darkness comes. Why should I praise the exemplary life possible only in age or failing health? All that I love was founded on the same premise as heaven, that pleasure lasts longer than death.